Oh, guys, it is such a blessing to be back. I missed you guys. Thank you so much for the blessing of getting to take time to rest and be restored with my family. It was such a needed time, but man, I know that it was a sacrifice, and so I appreciate you, church. It was such a good time for me for rest and to find restoration in Christ. It was needed, seriously. I feel like God had a lot for me to learn and to be reminded of on sabbatical. And today, this sermon is kind of my attempt to connect some of that, some of what God did in my heart through teaching and through reminding with you guys, with our church family. And so I'm really excited for that. And I think if with your permission, I think I'm going to go pretty hard on just a really simple sermon, if that's okay. So the point that I want to get at today, the thing I want to tell you guys is just this. Jesus is what really matters in your life today. Pure and simple. Like if you think nothing else of the sermon, if you think nothing else of me, our pastors, this church, if you hear nothing else, hear this. Jesus is what really matters in your life today. As your pastor, as a brother in Christ, as a friend, all I have to offer you when I stand in this pulpit that means anything is Jesus Christ crucified and risen. Beloved, a life given over to the person and work of Jesus Christ, it is the absolute best life a human being can live, period. It is what we are made for. And I need you to hear this, guys. Like, this is available to you today, regardless of the state of your heart. And I know as I even say this, many of you are going, hey, that's awesome. He's coming off sabbatical and he's got this evangelistic sermon for the non-believers in the room. I hope the non-believers in the room hear that. Don't fall into that trap, church. This is for you, follower of Christ. This is for you, Christian brother and sister, regardless of the state of your heart today, whether you walked into this place full of joy and life and momentum, whether you walked into this place with exhaustion or loneliness or fear and trepidation, whether you walked into this place already washed in the blood of Christ or still determining what you want to do with this Jesus of Nazareth, I promise you, Jesus is the most important thing in your life today, and he is available to you today in this very moment. Beloved of Christ, if you want Jesus, you can have him. In this very moment, if you want a life of following Christ, you can have it. You can. He's available to you. The barriers that exist between your heart and the heart of Christ, hear this, are self-made, and they can come down today. Today. We're going to get there today. Ooh. All right, we jumped in quick. We're going to get there today talking about that. We're talking about Isaiah 55. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn over to Isaiah 55, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, that's fine. We're going to put the text up on the screen. We also have house Bibles underneath the rows. I'd really encourage you to look physically at God's word. I think it's a beneficial practice. And if you're here today and you don't own a physical copy of God's word, I want to encourage you to snag one of those pew Bibles and take it home or talk to one of our pastors and we'll give you one that has slightly larger print. Because we care about you. Okay, so while you're turning there, let me give you a quick introduction to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the longest books of the Bible. It's really big. It's top five. It's one of Jesus's most quoted books. It's number three after the Psalms and Deuteronomy. It's an important book. It's a big deal. It's a big chunk of your Bible and the theology of your Bible. But the problem is it's long and hard to understand. And so I think most of us, even of those who've been Christians for a long time, essentially ignore Isaiah except for like the four really cool Christmas prophecies that we read every Christmas. Like we like those four, and then we kind of skip the rest of it because it's weird and confusing, right? And if that's you, listen, no shame in that game. I get it. I've been there. Like when you get to Christmas time, you need some Isaiah 9 in your life, right? But Isaiah as a book has a lot to offer us. It should matter to us that Jesus quoted this book so often, that he cared so much about it. Traditionally, it's believed to have been written by one prophet who ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah over a period of like 70 years. So this is the thing that's really interesting about Isaiah. If you go and Google this book, which you should study it. If you go and Google this book, what you'll find is essentially this debate about who wrote Isaiah. Was it one guy named Isaiah who ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he ministered for 70 to 80 years? Or was it three guys / groups of people over the course of like 200 years? And the reason they say this, the reason we fall into this, is because Isaiah's prophecy and his ministry spans such a large chunk of time. He was called to ministry very early in his teens. He ministered into his 70s or 80s, right? When you look at the book of Isaiah as a text itself, it changes dramatically in grammar, in style, in tone over the course of the book. And that has led some secular scholars and some biblical scholars to say, well, this book was probably written a good chunk of it by Isaiah, but then it was probably added on 2 years later by groups of prophets who kind of saw themselves in the school of Isaiah. And the reality is, that wouldn't be that strange a thing with what we know about ancient literature. That was a pretty common method of writing and collecting things. But I really just believe strongly, I know I'm going like a little bit down like an academic rabbit trail here, but I think it's good for us to jump into the text. I don't think there's good evidence to think more than one person wrote Isaiah. I don't think it's really good evidence. And the reason is just this. We know Isaiah lived a really long time and that he started ministry essentially as a child and ministered well into his old age. And so just think about yourself for a moment. Think about an essay you wrote in seventh grade, or heaven forbid, a poem you had to write in seventh grade. And compare that to how you might write on the same theme today, right? It actually makes more sense that Isaiah's writing style and language and themes change over the course of his lifetime than they wouldn't, right? That would be weird if he wrote for that long and it all sounded the same. You know what I mean? Little bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's actually helpful for us. So Isaiah, southern prophet, he served over the reigns of four different kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, if you're curious. The southern kingdom, this is the period of time when Israel had a civil war and it split into two kingdoms. Here's a picture of it to kind of picture it in your head. The Davidic kingdom where Jerusalem was located, what was called Judah, this is where Isaiah primarily ministered. He was a contemporary of some of the other biblical prophets. He ministered at the same time as guys like Amos and Hosea and Micah. This book was primarily written about God's holiness. He lived in a time where the northern kingdom was essentially apostate. They had walked away from the covenant Sinai. They had syncretized their religion to the spiritual beliefs of the surrounding people. And even in Judah, there was this constant up and down. Whatever the whim of the king was this year is how the spiritual life of the whole kingdom went. And Isaiah was a holy man who was burdened about the spiritual wishwashiness of his culture. And so he spoke really boldly about the holiness of God and the necessity of judgment on sin from a holy God. He talked a lot about God's promise of new covenant forgiveness and restoration because God was giving him vision forward to see the end of his people, that where they were headed, where their culture was headed, was destruction. They kept breaking covenant. They kept walking faithlessly. And God gave Isaiah the clarity to see that means we'll be destroyed. God will not abide that. He won't let that stand. But in his grace, God allowed Isaiah to see beyond simply the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and to see forward to God's ultimate plan of a new covenant superior to Sinai, a covenant that wouldn't be broken by the whims of kings. And so Isaiah prophesies about the coming Messiah in the new covenant more so than most of the Old Testament prophecies. It contains some of the most famous messianic prophecies. Isaiah 50 through 66, like kind of the end of the book, it really is. He just digs deep into this is what God has planned, not just for us in Israel, but for the whole world. This is where the whole thing is headed. It's primarily about Messiah and the new covenant kingdom of God. And we're jumping directly into the center of this amazing chunk of passages. And the reason I give you that setup, guys, is to know this. Isaiah is speaking in a cultural moment that is incredibly foreign to us, right? Ancient Israel, right? It's incredibly foreign to us. And yet, if you look at the cultural movements of the southern kingdom, there's a whole lot that actually seems really familiar. Of people who allow their nation's leader to just determine their worldview,
and their ethics and morals and spirituality and worldview shifts on the winds of whoever's in charge. And sometimes it points more toward God, and sometimes it points more toward the flesh, and it really has nothing to do with what God actually commanded, and more to do with how much they love and worship that leader over their people at that time. I know, really foreign, weird to us. We couldn't connect to that idea at all. But Isaiah is speaking into that context, and in that cultural context, God gives him this glimpse forward of what the end of all this is, the goal of the gospel of God, the actual plan that God is moving us toward his kingdom. So pray with me, and we're going to read this text chunk by chunk and talk about it. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the gift and the privilege of church family. Lord, thank you for drawing us together. God, we pray that you would be our discipler today. Speak to us boldly and loudly through your word. For those of us who are in this space, who are still thinking and questioning and challenging and thinking about whether or not we want to pursue you and give ourselves over to your gospel, Lord, I pray that you would strike us afresh with conviction. God, that you would draw the dead to life today, who are in this room, who are watching online, who will experience this later. And God, for those of us, same thing, in this room, online, here, now, later, those of us who know you well, God, I pray that you would strike us afresh. Give us a fresh and clear vision for your kingdom, for the life centered on your kingdom, God. Give us a passion to pursue you above all else, to find our life, our identity, our joy in you. God, we need you to do this work, so we pray it in your name. Amen. Okay, Isaiah 55, we're going to read this whole chapter. So start with me in the first verse. We read this. Come, everyone who is thirsty. Come to the water, and you without silver, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. Why do you spend silver on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindness of David. Since I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples, so you will summon a nation you do not even know, and nations who do not know you will run to you. For the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. So this is where Isaiah starts out in this opening line, come! It actually reads more gently in English than it would have in Hebrew. God is getting your attention to the prophet Isaiah with his open. He's essentially starting the prophecy by just saying, hey, you, yes, you, listen. It's kind of how he starts it off. It's this shout to get your attention. And immediately, Isaiah gives us both this really moving image and this stark warning. The image that many of us would just quickly miss here is it's of a vendor in a local bazaar, right? In these ancient communities, there would have been water and food vendors in most public markets who were selling their wares. And Isaiah's image gives God the voice of one of these market vendors. And by the way, the voice of a vendor wouldn't just tell you, oh, my wares are better than others. This would have been expected. But in God's voice, the vendor says, yes, not only are mine better, mine are free. What an interesting take. Don't waste your life and time on things that don't fulfill. Turn to God and receive all the goodness he has planned for you. And do this for free. I think it's really important to mark this because in our culture, the way we tend to think of finances and purchase and market and economics and all those things, we can all admit this, right? We become pretty suspicious of things that are free, right? And especially if the person's like, yeah, the free one's better. You go, I don't think so. No, there's a catch. There's something going on here. So it would be a strange invitation for us. It'd be a strange invitation for those people also. If you live in a city, in a part of the world where, man, there's just not consistent access to things like water and farmland, the guys who sell the water and food in the market are really important. And if one of them just says, yeah, I'll just give you my stuff for free, well, there has to be a catch to that. And guys, I think it's even weirder when you dig into it because there's kind of this threefold aspect to this, to God, but this vendor's invitation here, right? No, notice he starts with the bare minimum to survive. Come to me and get some water. I have water for you. You don't even need silver to buy it. Come get water. But then he spreads it out over the whole of life. I will give you food. Yes, come and buy food. But then he takes a third step, and it goes into abundance and extravagance. I have wine and milk for you. And all of it is free. And Isaiah uses this image of this strange, generous vendor to talk about a new covenant promise for all his people. God has a new covenant for his people, and the promise, the new covenant, the covenant is there, is to leave you fulfilled and complete. Remember, he's talking to his people who are spiritually flip-floppy and wish-washy and not actually dedicated to the covenant God's already given them. And the voice of God in this prophecy says, I get it, yeah, but come eat and drink and be filled anyway. I've got something new for you. And what we see is that in God's new covenant, he's offering his people, he's not offering us a charity spot in the soup kitchen line, but rather he's offering us an honored seat at a wedding feast. He's not offering the bare minimum. He's offering extravagance. There's something to that. This new covenant of God doesn't just say, look, I get it, you messed up. Everyone messes up. I'll give you a gimme on this one. He says, no. I have something amazing for you. I have the best you can imagine in mind for you. God has the best in mind for his children, beloved. God has the best in mind for his children. It reminds me of Jesus' own words in the Gospel of John in chapter 10. In describing Satan, Jesus says, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and you may have it in abundance. God has the best for his children. God has good in mind for you, beloved. This whole thing makes, I've been on mission trips or been traveling, and I've been to open air markets, and it's a weird experience. But that's not the world I live in, right? I think of free samples at Costco. That's what comes into my mind when I get into this passage. Now, listen, I know we've talked about this before at Emmanuel, and this may be a hot take, but I'm a Costco person. I know some of you are Sam's Club people, and that's okay. We have a gospel of forgiveness for a reason. But if there's one thing that unites, if there's one thing that unites Costco people and Sam's Club people, it's this. Walmart Plus people are weird, right? They're the weirdos. We're the normal ones. Oh, I'm sorry. No. Okay, free samples, that's the best part, right? That's Costco or Sam's Club, regardless of which one you're doing, free samples is the best part. Aren't they magical, right? Like, you're there, and I don't know. Okay, again, I'm not a Sam's Club person, so I don't know what it's like over there. But at Costco, I've heard it's a hellscape, but, you know, I don't know. At Costco, the samples are always of strange things. And it's never like, hey, you guys want to try Doritos? It's always like, we have this weird organic tofu chicken substitute kombucha, and we want to know if you want a small cup of it. And here's the thing, I'm never buying that item. But when I see the free sample lady, I'm like, I'm trying this. All four of my kids are trying this. We're standing here until we get this weird sample, right? Like, that's how it works. And yet somehow, don't you also simultaneously feel a weird pressure to subtly make the sample person think that you're actually thinking about buying the sample? Like, you're not. You have no intention of getting organic curry-flavored turkey jerky. But you also look at it and go, so that's on special this week, huh? That's really good. You know, I don't normally take this route around the store. I'm going to give a little thought as I walk around. I'll be back. You're not going to be back, right? Sorry. But yeah, because this is what comes to my mind, because we don't have water vendors in public bazaars. When I think of Isaiah's image of those who work and labor for goods that don't satisfy, what I think of is that block of 25 Costco shoppers all waiting for the microwave to ding so they can have a single square inch of garlic bread on a toothpick, right? And here's the thing, I do it too. Like, I'm there, I'm waiting for it. But it is a buck wild thing to stand there waiting for a little sample like it means something, because it doesn't. Imagine that scene of waiting in line and anticipating getting your single sip of strawberry kiwi kombucha while someone on the other side of the aisle is saying, hey, I'm actually giving out free samples of $100 gift cards to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. That's the sample I'm giving out today. Free feast for you and your family, one for each of you. No catch, just come and grab one. Who in that scenario would think to themselves, okay, that's awesome, but I'm already in this line, and this lady is giving me tortilla chips with a single spoonful of spinach artichoke dip. And so, I think I gotta hang. You know what I'm saying, right? Like, that would be nuts. Honestly, this is very similar to how God is addressing us through the prophet Isaiah. He says, listen to me. I have blessing for you, good blessing, abundant blessing, the best you can possibly imagine. I have it for you right here and right now. Don't waste your life toiling for things that don't fill you up, because I'm here for you right here and right now, beloved. That invitation is to you and me in this room today. How is your heart this morning? Are you exhausted? Are you anxious? Are you fearful? Are you lonely? Are you hurting? Are you worried about your future? Are you struggling with illness? How about the opposite? Are you kicking butt today? Your career, your 401k, your relationships? Are you still considering the gospel call of Jesus? Children in this room, this is me talking to you kiddos. Are you still thinking about whether or not to give your yes to King Jesus? Or have you followed him for years, and yet you still feel that rub of your sinful flesh nagging at your spirit day by day? Beloved, this invitation is for all of us. Good and bad, strong and weak, cool and uncool. It's for all of us. Beloved, God is good. Hear that today, church. God is good. He has good for you, not just good for you. He has the best for you. So come to him today. Come to him and see his kingdom life for you is freely available, and it is the best life you can possibly imagine, because our God gives to his children with generosity and abundance. Read on with me in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. Because Isaiah goes even harder as the text continues. Repent now. Turn to God today. This offer is not forever. And God's forgiveness is assured. Now, before your brain goes to some weird space of like shopping networks saying like, don't wait, act now, call. Let me draw us away from that and to the beauty and weight of this section of text. As this is the fundamental issue of Isaiah's prophecy here. He says, friend, listen, wake up. Listen, turn from the meaningless toil of this broken and sinful world. Stop looking to your own strength, your own accomplishments, the just right relationship, your favorite escapes, your vices, your sins, your idols. Stop, they can't help you. So come to Christ. Come to Christ, beloved, come to Christ. The time is short. The time is short, and a day will come when Christ will return to judge evil and restore all things. And you need to hear something, beloved. I don't say this as a fear tactic. I don't say this as a guilt thing. I say this because what the word tells us, when Christ is seated on the white throne of judgment, it will be too late. It will be too late. You must turn to him while you can. And guys, it's so important to remember this text is not just for the lost. It is for the lost. If you're hearing my voice and you've not turned to Christ for salvation and forgiveness of sins, please consider him today. But this text is also for those of us who are in Christ and yet we love this world. And we struggle with our flesh. Remember, Isaiah is prophesying to God's people. He's speaking to the people of Judah. Don't wait. Don't waste any more of your life than you already have. Turn to God afresh. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, Paul has this line. He's talking about them laboring to minister to this church, to bring the gospel. And he says, we work together with him, him being Christ. And we also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time, I listened to you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. See, church, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Again, speaking to believers. Now, when's the best time to deal with your crap and confess your sin and turn to Christ for restoration? When's the best time? Right now. Right now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't miss it. Don't wait. Turn to him, beloved. And by the way, all you need to do that is to acknowledge your sin and come to God in repentance. The text tells us, Isaiah assures us, the forgiveness of God is assured. For you outside of Christ, as you need to know, this is all that stands between you and eternal forgiveness. It's confession, repentance. Christ's forgiveness of you is assured. For those of you who are in Christ, I'll say it for the third time, don't fall into the trap of thinking this invitation isn't for you. That you prayed a prayer and so you got your golden ticket. Now, listen, I'm not talking about some weird theology of losing your salvation, though that is secure in Christ. What I'm talking about is a life of actually experiencing the kingdom of God that you've been called to versus a life that is wasted. Paul talks about those who will enter into the kingdom of God as one escaping a house fire by the skin of their teeth, with nothing to show for it save their hide. That is the threat that stands in front of you, believer. Your salvation is secure in Christ, but it takes a daily remembrance of the gospel to live a life dedicated to the kingdom. Beloved, remember the gospel. You do not outgrow it. Come back afresh, day by day, to the reality of your sin and your need for Christ. Because there, in that space of humility and confession and repentance, you will find fresh experiences of the love and forgiveness and real peace that the Holy Spirit has for you as you live this life. So I received Christ decades ago. But how does your life feel right now? How is your heart today? Are you weighed down by the things of this world? Do the worries and fears of this world own you? Are there sin patterns that have wormed their way so deeply into your heart that you've even stopped considering what it means to repent of them? Heaven forbid, even walking in freedom from them. Beloved, you must not forget the gospel. You don't outgrow it. You come back to it afresh, day by day. I love what this text says about God's promise to us, that his forgiveness is assured. Look how freely he gives us forgiveness. Beloved, can we sit in that for a second? I mean, can we all just acknowledge the reality? Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is hard. It's really, 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 really hard. But God offers it carte blanche with complete and total assurance. And yet think about the reality of forgiveness. Forgiveness involves death. A death to oneself always. It involves the absorption of wrong. It involves the absorption of injustice. We all know this is true. I mean, think about your own life. How easy is forgiveness for you? And listen, I mean real, from your heart, forgiveness. And if you don't know the answer to that question, I want you to consider the last time you were really betrayed. I mean betrayed. I mean a friend, a family member, someone you loved deeply who wronged you painfully. How easy it is for you to forgive them. Even thinking of that right now, how easy does forgiveness come into your mind? Whew. Forgiveness is really hard to navigate, right? Even when it's, I mean, when we're talking about like brothers and sisters in Christ, family members, our closest friends, those make it harder. Like those more intimate, Christ-centered relationships make navigating forgiveness even more complex at times, right? Parents in this room, think about your kids. So most of you guys know this, but I have two little boys who are the same age. What do you do when it comes to forgiveness in your house? In our house, we have this whole ritual. That we practice, I know it's a ritual because we practice it every 6 to 7 minutes, 24/7. We make our kids engage. We say, okay, say you're sorry for the wrong. I'm sorry. Now say I forgive you. I forgive you. Now give each other either a hug, handshake, or high five. You get to choose based on the current situation you're in. The last one is my favorite one to watch, the navigating, especially if they choose handshake, because it turns into this little businessman transaction where they're like, I forgive you. And they move on. It's great. Because it can be hard to even go through the motions of forgiveness, right? Those of you who have kids who've done something similar, you know exactly what I'm talking about when your kid's sitting there and he's like, I'm sorry. And you're like, no, let's try that one again. I said, I'm sorry. And like, no. Got to say it like you mean it, right? It's hard to even go through the motions of forgiveness when you're angry, when you're hurt and betrayed. But real forgiveness that comes from the depths of one's heart, that absorbs the injustice, that releases the other person, releases them of their responsibility for the wrong, that is difficult. It's painful. And most of us are terrible at it, right? And yet God says, I promise you get that from me for free. Always, all of you. Have it if you want it. It's there. And it's that invitation, beloved. It's to you and to me, right here, right now. God's offer of real, genuine forgiveness. It is sincere. It's sincere. Beloved, what an invitation. The sin you struggle with, the one right now that you're like, okay, he's talking about this one. That sin, the one that you have long since given up actually walking in freedom in. Beloved, if you bring that to Jesus, he'll forgive you. Seriously. Now, I know some of you go, Pastor, you don't understand. I've confessed this sin to Jesus hundreds of times. It is deeply rooted in my person. I come back to it over and over and over. I feel terrible and I confess it and I go through this whole emotional thing. But then as soon as my life gets hard, I run straight back to gossiping about my friends and family. I run straight back to my addiction. My outbursts of anger come out as soon as I'm dysregulated. And then my sexual acting out with pornography, it never really goes away for more than a couple weeks. I've been down this road with Jesus 1,000 times, but I still keep coming back to the same pet sins and idols. Oh, listen, I know. Bring it to Jesus anyway. Bring it to him anyway. Because you know what you'll find? Every time you do it, thousands of times when you're the world's biggest hypocrite, when you said in the depths of your emotion and your guilt, I promise never again, and then like 4 hours later, you're on your knees praying again. You know what you'll find? Grace and forgiveness. The power of the gospel of Jesus through his blood shed on the cross, you will find forgiveness. You will. Because that is who Christ is. You guys, and hear this, you may have to come back to that forgiveness again and again and again and again. And you may not actually break free of that sin until eternity. You may wrestle with that for decades, for years, coming back to Christ, day by day, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And you'll find forgiveness over and over and over and over and over until one day you wake up in eternity and find every cinder of your sin and brokenness restored in the blood of Christ. And you hear his smiling voice say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Good, faithful servant. I feel like I'm hitting 0 out of 3, God. Are you talking to the right child, Jesus, beloved? This is the power of the gospel in Christ. This is exactly who you are and exactly what he will say to you. So, beloved, those of you who struggle, yes, come to him. The invitation is for you today. Come to him again. I don't care if you had this prayer with him last night. Come to him again. The gospel is still there. Read on with me. Starting in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat. So my word that comes from my mouth will not return empty to me, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. Beloved, God is different than us. Is that not a comfort? He's God. And he responds to the reality of sin and brokenness in a way that he deems best. Think of that last section of text we just read. How well do we do with forgiveness for deep hurts? How many of us, if faced with the betrayal and rebellion that God faces from us, would choose the gospel as the best way forward? Right? Praise be to God that he is above us, that his ways are not our ways. And guys, hear this. This text means his will is accomplished. And by the way, that isn't just a power statement. It is a power statement about God's power, his sovereignty over reality. But it's also a moral statement, because the word and will of God is a moral effect. God's own holiness and righteousness are what drives his word and will in this world. It means that the very holiness and righteousness of God is what forgives us and sanctifies us. Isaiah uses the image of God's will in working the seasons and rhythms of nature here as a picture for how powerful and sure God's ability to call us to repentance and life is. What Isaiah the prophet is saying to us today, church, is this: as sure as the coming of the season is God's redeeming forgiveness for those he calls. God has the power to keep the seasons rotating. He has the power to deal with your junk. That's the encouragement. This is a big part of why God's word is so important in the life of the believer. His powerful, righteous word goes out into the world and our hearts, and it is effective. In Christ, your sanctification is a guarantee. So we should be feeding on the word of God regularly to help our hearts engage this amazing gospel reality. But very specifically in our text, the challenge and reminder is that he has already accomplished the work before you. Beloved, the invitation in front of you today is to come afresh to Christ, because he has already done the work. It is his will, his righteousness, his power that accomplishes your salvation and your sanctification and your redemption. So, beloved, stop. Stop laboring and pouring your heart and soul out for the Costco samples of this broken and cursed world. Stop. It is unnecessary. Too many of us walked in here this morning having poured out and poured out and poured out, only to find ourselves spent, anxious, and lonely, and no better off than we started. Beloved, look to Jesus. He has better for you. The feast of his gospel is ready and waiting for you. Let's finish out this text so we can land out today. In verse 12, you will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of a thorn bush, a cypress will come up. Instead of the briar, a myrtle will come up. This will stand as a monument for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. Beloved, the promise of heaven is certain for those who are in Christ. Isaiah uses the picture of creation joining in this big party to describe the coming reality of eternity. This is because the only proper response to this amazing gospel we've been talking about this whole time, how you can just turn to Christ and receive the assuredness of forgiveness and love and joy continually, the only proper response to that reality is thanksgiving and joy and celebration. I mean, how can you consider the reality of the gospel promise and not respond in celebration? It's an amazing promise. It's the best possible life. It's the best thing you can imagine, because God has such good for you. And it all comes back to Christ. His perfect, holy person, his accomplished work, his heart, his promise to you. It's all about him, beloved. As I said at the very beginning, there is nothing that matters to your life today more than Jesus. Jesus is what matters to your life right here and right now more than anything else. So we often sing a song of benediction here at Emmanuel called All Glory Be to Christ. You guys know this one? You know it because of the tune. It's like old anxiety. You guys remember it? There's a lyric that we sing many a Sunday that I just want to remind us of this morning. It says, let living water satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness yet. All glory be to Christ. Beloved, Jesus really is the best there is. And for all my talking up here this morning, I have nothing else to offer you. I have nothing else to say to you. This church, Emmanuel Fellowship, has nothing else to offer you. Now, as I say that, some of you go, wait, what about friendship? What about encouragement? What about the things we do? What about the community service? Yes, all those things are here, and hopefully in abundance at Emmanuel. But remember our name, Emmanuel Fellowship. Our fellowship, all those things we experience, our community, our friendships, our service, is all around Emmanuel, which means God with us, a prophetic name for Christ. It is Jesus who we gather around. It is Jesus who gives fullness to anything and everything we do. In Christ, and Christ alone, who can forgive sins, restore your heart, and give you a life that is worth living. What is a good life? What is a life worth living? A big house, a full bank account, a nice car, a beach house to visit at your leisure, a great marriage, a big family, a successful career, fulfilling creative outlets, service to the needy of your community. These things are all good. They are. And I know many of you enjoy many of them. But you must understand, church, that unmarried single missionary tolling away under the threat of death in a shack in an unnamed country in the Middle East, pouring out their life to share Jesus with the lost in the 1040 window, may have none of the things I just listed. And yet, they are truly living the good life. Amen? The life for Jesus is the best life, period. So come to him today, beloved. Come to him today, whether for the first time or the 500th time, come afresh to him today. Chris, if you want to come back up. We started worship today with a picture of the coming kingdom from Revelation 5. And the awe and worship of the church will give to Jesus when he comes in his glory and his power. But just a few verses later in chapter 7, John gives us the image of what the church will experience when heaven is eternally established. And I'm going to end by reading that to us. It may sound familiar. After all this was all the stuff we read at the beginning. I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. No one could number them, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne among the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell face down before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders asked me, they said, "Hey, do you know who these people are in white robes? Where they come from?" And I said to him, "I mean, you know, I don't." And he told me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of Christ. And for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne, he will shelter them, and they will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst, and the sun will no longer burn them, and there will no longer be any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne, he will shepherd them. And he will guide them to springs of waters of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Beloved, that is the promise of God to you today. That is where this thing is headed. That is the good life that your heart longs for. So I'm going to invite us to take a couple minutes to pray. And I want to encourage you, church, to do some work with Christ this morning. To respond to him for just a few minutes. And I want to really challenge you, church. Like, don't let this moment pass you by. Don't ignore this opportunity to meet with Christ. Whatever it is that God is actually telling you today, whatever the Spirit is pricking at your heart, whatever he's calling you to today, engage it. Take a minute to write it down. I strongly encourage you, if the Lord challenged you with something today, decide right now who you're going to share that with. Maybe a spouse or a friend in small group, or one of our pastors. strongly encourage you, if you're still processing, you don't really know, man, grab one of our Connect cards in the back. They're blue. They're on the wall. And write it down. Write down a prayer request. Write down what God's telling you and drop it in the box. Our pastors and our prayer teams will pray over it. If you want to meet with one of our pastors to work through what God's doing in your heart, we find so much joy in serving you in your spiritual journey. We'd love to buy you a coffee to pray and process together. Whatever God is doing in your heart right now, do it. Say yes to him. Engage it. Talk to him. And in just a minute, we'll continue in our response.